One of the exciting things for having a weekend as a child was always Saturday morning, because that meant Saturday morning cartoons. Now, I think they were particularly good in the 80s and 90s. And the thing that I loved most as a child was you'd have cartoons where they'd have a superhero team, and they would verse the evil superhero team. Like Transformers would have the Autobots. They were the good robots. They also transformed into cars, which, if you give a kid a car that can transform into a robot and then back to a car, that is probably the most amazing toy that was ever invented. So you have the Autobots were the good guys, and the Decepticons, they were the evil ones. They usually had more violent vehicles. The Autobots, they would always have like ambulances and fire engines. That's how you knew that they were good. And the Decepticons would always have tanks. And I think the evil Decepticon, Megatron, he could turn into a gun. Because why not? If you're the big bad guy, you'll turn into a gun. And you could always tell which team they were on because they would have a symbol on their chest. The Autobot symbol versus the Decepticon symbol. I love those days when everything was so simple. Now, one of our favourite cartoons now to watch with my children is Phineas and Ferb. And in that show, they're just kids that like to have fun in their summer, and they will invent some great thing to do each day. But they have a pet platypus called Perry, who is also a secret agent. They don't know that, but when they are not looking, their platypus Perry puts on a fedora and he heads off to fight the evil Dr. Doofenshmirtz of Doofenshmirtz Evil Incorporated. He will go there, and it usually has a very common pattern where he'll trap Perry the platypus as soon as he arrives, and he'll say something like, "Perry the platypus, what an unexpected surprise." And by unexpected, I mean completely expected. And then he'll trap him. And then, of course, he will unveil his evil plan, which is usually something that is not so evil. It will be something like, "I don't like mimes. Mimes annoy me. So I've decided to trap every mime in the area in a real invisible box. So they're stuck in an invisible box and can't get out." And then Perry the platypus will foil his evil plan, destroy his machine that has enacted his evil plan, an innator, they're always an innator, and then he will escape with a, usually on a rocket or some kind of, with a parachute, and head off away from Doofenshmirtz Evil Incorporated, while the evil Dr. Doofenshmirtz says, "Curse you, Perry the platypus!" And then it ends. Now, that's a wonderful idea of good and evil. That's the idea of good and evil that I always had as a child. But then Dr. Doofenshmirtz is not an evil person as you and I would know them, because he loves evil. He delights in doing evil. And he's rather silly. They have created a league of evil that they call the League of Villainous Evildoers, maniacally united for frightening investments in naughtiness, which spells out the acronym Love Muffin. But the older you get, you realise that evil people never think of themselves as evil. They don't wear evil on their chest as a symbol to say, "I am the bad guy and that is the good guy." Usually, evil people think that they're just as justified as the so-called good guys. Good and evil, righteousness and wickedness, it's much more difficult and less black and white than it was in cartoons when I was a child. There is much more grey. Seems that the good guys don't always win like they do, like Perry the Platypus or the Autobots. As we look upon Qohelet's wisdom today, we see him struggle with righteousness and wickedness and how we can have justice under the sun. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it is a wisdom journey of a teacher who the book calls Qohelet. As we are on a journey, he changes his mind, he contradicts himself. We looked at the first three chapters of the book to see his journey, and we're now spending our time on some of the main themes that he brings up. Last week we looked at wealth and work, and today we'll look at justice. One of the important things that we need to keep in mind as we look at this book is the Hebrew word hevel. Now, that's the word that is often translated as meaningless or vanity. And its basic meaning is vapor or smoke. When Kohelet looks at the world, his conclusion is that everything is vapor. It's enigmatic, you cannot grasp a hold of it. It's temporary and it disappears. It can be uncomfortable. Sometimes it's beautiful, but everything is vapor. So today, to look at justice, I've looked at the parts of the book where he talks about evil and righteousness, and he has some questions. For Kohelet, the wisdom book that everyone follows is Proverbs, which is kind of like your basic rules to have a good life. And one of the common principles that always comes up in Proverbs is that if you do good things, then good things will happen and you will have a long life. If you do evil, you will shorten your life and head for destruction. But as he looks at this and he looks at the world, he sees it's not so simple. In chapter 3, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he says how he sees places where there is supposed to be justice done, and instead he sees corruption and evil, and in the places of righteousness, there is wickedness. The Autobots don't always win in real life. So let's take a look at Kohelet's struggle with justice and right and wrong under the sun. Now, first, we should probably look at the start of chapter 4, where he looks at oppression under the sun and he sees oppressed people weeping and there is no one to comfort them. He sees that and he says, well, looking at this, it seems like the dead are more fortunate than the living. And probably even better than that are the people who have never been born to see this evil that is done under the sun. Now, I think Kohelet is rather dramatic, but I remember when I was in high school. And when you go through high school, you start as about a 12-year-old, and there's a big gap between a 12-year-old and an 18-year-old when you leave. And during that time, that's when a lot of the rugs get pulled out from under you. The Saturday morning cartoons get a bit washed away as you learn about things. I remember learning about the Holocaust, and we watched Schindler's List and saw all the horrors that people were capable of. That was revealed to us. And we were old enough to start to realise the reality of those things instead of them being just some gruesome, detached historical details. In my mid-teens, I liked war movies because they were exciting and fighting an enemy seemed like a noble idea. But with the Holocaust, there was unrestrained hatred and cruelty, which made me wonder, what is good about being a human being? Around that same period, I also learned the reality of poverty and how many children were dying each day while we ate and drank and were merry, and corporations were making billions of dollars. And not long after that, we had the global financial crisis that made lots of people all around the world struggle, and yet the greedy people who profited off it escaped with large payouts. The world was thrown into chaos because of the corrupt actions of many, and yet there were no Wall Street CEOs ever convicted of doing wrongdoing. Now, those things are just the tip of the iceberg of the evil that happens in this world as the oppressed weep and there is no one to comfort them. Now, after that rug was pulled out from under me, I certainly did question whether it would be a good thing to bring a child into that world. If this world is full of untold suffering, is it even worth it? What's the role of good and evil? And is it even good to be good against evil in this world? Now, we know from chapter 3 that God has given us a time for everything. Yet for some reason, God has given us evil under the sun. As Kohelet continues his journey, he starts to tease out more questions about our simplistic notion that if you're good, then good happens, and if you're bad, then bad happens. Now, we know that it's probably generally true in a very general sense. If you lived your life as a bank robber, then it's likely that you would spend a lot of time in prison or even be killed for that kind of occupation. But he says something puzzling in chapter 7. He says, There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. So be not overly righteous, and don't make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? So there's another mystery in that he has seen that a righteous man perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing, which is a mystery. If being good is supposed to save you and give you a good life, then why did not work for this man, yet it seems to work for this evil man who seems to escape? Well, this is a tricky set of verses, and the commentators say lots of different things, and it seems weird at the face of it because it sounds like he's saying don't be too good because that might destroy you, so don't be too bad either because that will destroy you. So if you want a good life, sort of live straight down the middle, somewhere between mob boss and pope. That's where you should live your life. Have a moderate level of righteousness and a moderate level of evil. Now, I suspect that it is probably what most people think about morality these days. They think, well, I've made mistakes, I'm not a saint, but I'm not Hitler either, I'm not a bad person. So if being overly righteous means that you perish, and doing evil can sometimes extend your days, then perhaps the middle moral path is a good idea. Now, I'm going to park that idea there. That's not my conclusion. I'm not completely sold on it yet, but we'll keep on going and see what else Kohelet learns on his journey. We'll jump to another vaporous example of justice on the earth. In chapter 8, he says that he sees a wicked man buried. Now, when he thinks about this wicked person's life, he knows that even though he was wicked, he still used to go in and out of the temple. He was praised in the cities where he was doing evil. Kohelet says that his sentence was not carried out speedily. There are these wicked people who seem to prolong their life while doing evil. The sentence eventually comes, but not as quickly as we'd like. Now, my wife and I watched the mini-series Dope Sick, which is a dramatised version of a journalist's investigation into the opioid crisis in America. It surrounds the creation of the drug OxyContin and how the pharmaceutical company behind it deliberately marketed it to doctors as a non-addictive opioid painkiller. So they could prescribe it to whoever they wanted and as much as they wanted without fear that they could become addicted. Now, this was, of course, not true. You had all these people suddenly addicted to the drug and it destroyed many lives. Meanwhile, the pharmaceutical company continued to make profits, while often these working class communities, which survived on people doing manual labour jobs, would have people in their workforce get injured on the job, so then they would be prescribed Oxy and then end up with a crippling addiction, which could lead to homelessness or overdose. They released the drug in 1996, and between 1999 and 2020, it's estimated that there were 500,000 people die from drug overdoses because of opioids, not just OxyContin, but opioids in general. That is only overdoses. That does not take into account the lives that were destroyed, the good, honest people turned into addicts and criminals because of it. The Sackler family are the people who owned the pharmaceutical company, and they made between $12 and $13 billion off OxyContin. They have now been levelled with a bunch of lawsuits, and they have to pay $6 billion towards addiction help and things like that. This pharmaceutical company has filed for bankruptcy, but the family did not file for bankruptcy, so they have their money protected and in overseas bank accounts, even though that there is a wave of rightful lawsuits coming their way. So OxyContin was on the market, making profit, destroying people's lives for 14 years before they changed the formula. The Sackler family have also used a lot of their wealth to make sure that their name is on the expensive wings of museums and art galleries so that people think of them as well as good, prestigious, righteous people. They even had a wing in the Louvre in Paris named after them. They had the Sackler Wing in one of the most prestigious museums in the world. In 2017, the Louvre took their name off the wall. Justice does seem to take its time. People seem to have their hearts set to do evil. It's easy to blame the Sacklers, but from them all the way down to the patients, there were people who were willing to look the other way and ignore the truth to make money or make things comfortable for themselves. Whilst the Sacklers were undoubtedly evil, we humans all do evil because the sentence is inevitably delayed. We won't pay for our crimes immediately. So maybe it does pay to be a little bit righteous and a little bit wicked down the middle road. Well, before we resign ourselves to that, I think we should see what else Kohelet says. In chapter 9, he reflects again on the wicked and the righteous, and he reflects that even though one be good and one be bad, they both end up in the same place. They both die in the end. So whatever happens, whether you're good or bad, whether you go to church or you don't, whether you defend causes online or say things to people that other people feel they need to defend, whether we give to the poor or we act greedy, whether we are loving or hateful, whether we are the Sackler family or Mother Teresa, we will all die. Now, I have to say that I'm probably not a big fan of Kohelet's wisdom this week. I want a world where good and evil is clear-cut, goodies versus baddies, the good prosper and the wicked perish. Yet as Kohelet looks around, it's obvious that evil is bad and terrible for people and makes life seem like it's not worth living, yet the wicked can still prosper and live long lives. The righteous can perish before their time, justice will happen long after the damage is done, and everyone sets their hearts to do evil. And even if they don't, we all end up dying in the end anyway. Now, they didn't have that in any episodes of the Transformers that I saw. Perry the Platypus and Dr. Doofenshmirtz never told me those things. Now, as I look at each of these sections, I do have to admit that I did skip out on some of Kohelet's conclusions. Maybe in them we can get a good answer. Well, today we started with suggesting that because of oppression and evil that people do on the earth, it might be better never to have been born than to face that. Yet in chapter 9, after he talks about the inevitability of death for both good and bad, he says, "But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion." Whilst things can seem dire and like vapour, being alive means that there is hope. Now, the bit that I skipped over in a lot of those things is that Kohelet says that even though it feels like evil isn't such a bad option at times, things will go better for those who fear God. When he says that people shouldn't be too righteous or too evil or foolish, he says that they should fear God. When the sentence for the wicked seems to come way after they've committed the crime, he says that they should fear God because he will not let evil go on forever. We can sometimes focus on righteousness and wickedness and forget that the main goal is not to uphold some standard of righteousness, but to worry about what God wants with the world. We can spend our time trying to follow rules of righteousness and forget that God wants us to love and care for people. Again, when we are faced with the conundrum of justice and injustice, Kohelet's standard is that our standard for righteousness and wisdom should be the fear of the Lord, because he is the judge. However, even though we can know that it is good to be righteous and not evil because God will judge in the end, we are still faced with the problem that the sentence for evil is not carried out straight away. And that to that he offers us a familiar solution. Our posture towards examining the problems should be on focusing on the gifts that God gives us over the earthly gains that are taken from us. He says, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vaporous life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. And in your toil at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in death, which is where you are going. Now we know that in this life the race does not always go to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favour to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. But we have the advantage of knowing that while sometimes Kohelet's faith in the fear of God sometimes feels like a resignation that he simply cannot know, but he feels like that should be the default answer, he kind of has that idea. For us, however, we know a bit more of the story. Whilst Kohelet could see that humans are predisposed towards evil, we know that God sent Jesus to come and pay for all the evil that we contribute to the world. He took the just punishment upon himself so that we know when we fear God, we turn to him and accept that he has paid the price for our evil. We can know that there is a life beyond death. We also know that God will bring everything to justice. So the Sacklers may get away from justice on earth, but God will hold them to account. Now the problem is that it's easy to know that in your head that God will bring justice. But if you are facing a work injury from an oppressive workplace, or you feel heavy the plight of the poor, or you've been treated poorly by a corrupt system, or you're mad at that person in traffic who cut you off, or you have been betrayed by someone who you trusted. In those situations, the promise of a delayed sentence hardly seems that helpful. Now, it's in those moments that I suggest you remember that God has given you gifts in any moment. The friends willing to jump in to help you. Or that person who, when you tell them about that guy who cut you off in traffic, they quickly hear your story and they agree with hearty outrage and say, you know what, cars should really be equipped with bad driver seeking missiles so that they can end that person from annoying your day. You can thank God for the hot drink that you have when you come home after a hard day. Or for those doing Safe Water September, the drink of water that came from a tap that's only 5 steps away from your chair rather than down the village to the borehole. The very breath that you have in your lungs right now is a gift from your loving Creator. You can also remember the gift of a Saviour to restore and redeem the world. We may not live in a world where the good and evil wear their allegiance as a symbol on their chest, but we can know that if we turn to God and worry about what he thinks, then we can trust him to guide us in right and wrong. A live dog is better than a dead lion, because while we live, there is hope. Hope that is fulfilled in Christ, given to us by God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Even though things can feel difficult under the sun as we face injustices and see a world that is out of step with the way that you created it, I pray, Lord, that we can walk in fear of you. We know how that you are the one who decides right and wrong. You are the one who can lead and guide us. And in those moments where we want to seek justice, I pray, Lord, that we can trust you for true justice. We can turn to you and experience the wonderful gifts that you have given us in this world. I pray that with our lives we can show others who you are too. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.